afternoon, friends, and welcome to the Grace Hour. For our new listeners, we are basically a Christian program that dives into daily challenges and helps us all to walk and grow in our faith in a practical way. I'm your host today with Pastor Rinaldo Brown. I'm also in studio with Pastor Jason Moore. And this week, we've been talking about women in ministry, one of the most hotly, I want to use the word debated, but really it's a conversation. It shouldn't be a debate. It's a conversation about women's role in the ministry. I'd love to hear from you today on this topic. We'd love to hear your comments and your questions. You can call us at 1-800-338-7060 or locally at 410-483-3700. You can email us with questions at gracehour.org. You can also catch us live on the program on gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live. We are there waiting for you. You can also pick up the podcast on Apple, Google, Spotify, Stitcher, and many other different platforms as well. Amazon Music also. We'd love to hear from you. I want to also caution you about next week. Next week, we will not be live. We'll have a great selection of some of our most popular shows. So if you've missed some of our great shows in the past, some of our most popular ones, they'll be coming out next week. We'll be replaying them for your enjoyment because next week we'll be at EuroCon, our annual European conference in Budapest, Hungary, March the 14th through the 18th. You can join us there. Well, I believe you can also catch part of those sessions online. We look forward to seeing you there and hearing from you there. But today on the Grace Hour, we're talking about women in ministry, specifically about women speaking in the church. And that is a very challenging and potentially controversial topic. We're going to get into that. And we're not speaking as the authority on that topic because the Bible is actually the authority on that topic. We're not going to avoid it either. We're going to talk about it on the Grace Hour. We've been talking about it all week. So it's great to be with you today. Again, reach out to us, call, email your question. We love to hear from you here on the Grace Hour. Pastor Jason, let's begin. But women in the church, women in the church, this should not be a question of value, as if what you do defines who you are. And we have to be careful that the spirit of the age does not define women or men's roles in the church. The Bible defines that. And I think you've heard the arguments over the week about egalitarianism and complementarism. And right now there's a great spirit in our society, in our culture, in our planet of egalitarianism, which speaks about sameness is the platform for equality, and we are not equal unless we're the same. And so we must strive to have sameness in everything that we do and everything that we have. And life is not like that. Life is not built like that. We are same in our value with God, but we tend to lean toward complementarianism, which speaks about equality with variety. And that is really where God lands with that. That's why he didn't make all the animals at once, and he didn't make all the animals at the same way. There was animals that were made in certain days and certain times, and man and woman were made equal with variety. There's things Eve had that Adam didn't, and things that Adam had that Eve didn't, because that is the challenge. That is the challenge, Pastor Jason.
Yeah, I love this distinction that you're talking about. It's based on value, just different function.
Yeah.
And when you look through Timothy, you see some really great examples. And I just want to highlight that the women in the church have an incredibly important function.
Yes.
And value. And I think that they can have overlapping spheres. They can complement, serve, minister, disciple other women, our kids programs, and these are critical things, disciple and minister to other women. But also, again, their function is of value, but it's not something that's merged with an overseer. And I think 1 Timothy 2 talks about that, where, who is responsible for sound doctrine and overseeing the church.
Okay.
And that's something that we see through 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, and 3, where it progressively goes into false teachers, the roles of the church, and then, of course, the leadership in chapter 3. Huh. So some people say, what's the woman's role in the church? And I would say they have an incredible role in functioning of nurturing, discipling, yes, speaking, but not being an overseer or the directive of the gospel in a church. And that's really the pattern we see in the Bible. So somebody might say, "Oh, it's a man-centered, it's a man-centered church." And I would say, well, God has used both genders to complement His will and His plan.
Okay, I don't know if that's a fair. And we have a phone call, Lauren. We're going to take you in a minute, but I don't think that's a fair assessment to call the Church of God man-centered. I would expand that definition that is God-centered, that includes men, includes women, and they have various function and various roles. And you can read the scriptures and you see at various times women have been very vital in the growth and development of the church. And then you see certain places in scripture where men have been vital. But again, we have to be careful that we don't frame this the way the world frames this. The world doesn't decide the order and the operation of the church. In fact, the world should be learning from the church about divine order in 1 Corinthians 14:40. And if we're not careful, we will get on the slippery slope of value assessed based on function. That's the Corinthian argument. Paul dealt with that in chapters 12 through 14, that value was being assigned on the basis of function, on the basis of what you do. And Paul corrected that. He said it's not about what you do. It's more about who you are. And most of Pauline theology, as well as Petrine theology, focuses on identity even more so than responsibility. Mm-hmm. Over and over again, Paul and Peter are telling you who you are more so than what you should do. And on the basis of who you are, you have a platform for what you do. But if you go to the Church of God and you instantly try to identify what you should do, then you don't know who you are, or what you do will define who you are. Mm. With that thought, Lauren, let's take you, our first caller.
Hello?
Hi, sir. How are you?
Good morning, Pastor Brown. Good morning, Pastor Moore. I just want to give you some on this thing of ministry. And I think I've observed throughout the years that there's a sort of a misunderstanding. And I'll give you two case in point. Hello?
I'm right here. Go ahead, Laura.
Okay. A lady came and visited the church that I am attended. They were visiting. And, you know, you're getting a talk about, well, what do you do? I'm so-and-so. I work for this. And I asked her about herself. And she said, oh, I'm just a housewife. And I wasn't rougher for I don't think I was. And I thought, That's an awful thing to say about yourself. Not just a housewife. I mean, raising the kids is hard work. Mm-hmm. And then there was another case one time where a lady said, "Well, I don't want to be just producing babies." Now, a mother, that's raising the kid, that's hard work. Maybe she's not supposed to be preaching from the pulpit, but that is hard work.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think what happens, Lauren, a lot of times is that people have a tendency to frame what they do because of how the world perceives what they do. That's the thing, and we want to get beyond that. I want God, whatever I live, whatever I do it to the glory of God. And the world does not value what I do, but we find divine value in what we do, and we find divine value in what we do because we find divine value in who we are. God tells me who I am, and I walk in who I am. And then whatever I do, we do common things spiritually. So there's nothing common without my housewife. And the role of women in the ministry is not just baking biscuits and breeding babies. There's a lot more to what they do in the church than that. And the Bible has never said it that way. Culture has defined it that way. But I think when there's been progression in the cultures to have women do more things in the world by nature, they assume that because the world is growing and allowing women to do more things, that the church should grow too. There should be an evolution of the involvement of women in the church. But our positions don't evolve. Our function doesn't evolve. It's timeless. It's eternal. It's based upon God's mind and not the maturation of the maturity of men. I want to get into this a little bit, Pastor Jason, about these parallel scriptures that some people teach do not parallel at all, and some teach that they do, concerning the role of women in the church in speaking. And that's really where we're going to. Most of the time when people talk about women in the church, they don't have a problem with women doing anything else in the church. But when it comes to speaking, that's when they feel that's the battle. That is the battleground for women's portion in the church. How they speak, should they speak, and where they speak. And the two battlegrounds for those two theories, or thoughts rather, or 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 34 and 35, but I would also say 1 Timothy 2, starting with verse 12 all the way down to verse 15, but specifically verse 12. Let me throw you some similarities in those two, and then we'll get into it. In both passages, you find the word permit used. It is used with negation, as in women are not permitted to speak. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, but then it says they're not permitted to teach or exercise authority in 1 Timothy 2, 12. So that word permit is there in both cases, and it's said there with a negation, like permit as in you're not permitted to do it. Another similarity would be that both verses require women to refrain from speaking. It says be silent in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, or remain quiet and silent in 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 11. Another similarity could be found in both require women's submission. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34, it says that they should be in submission. And then in 1 Timothy 2, 11, it says that they should learn quietly with all submissiveness. So there's another similarity. Both seem to replace restrictions or boundaries on learning about how they learn, which is quite interesting, in 1 Corinthians 14, 35 and 1 Timothy 2, 11. And both seem to refer back to creation as a platform, which is interesting. Paul references that. He references the law appealing to Genesis 1 through 3 in 1 Corinthians 14, 34. And Adam and Eve is also references in Adam being formed first and Eve being deceived in 1 Timothy 13 through 14. So there's a lot of similarities in those two portions of Scripture. And they are primarily part of the proof text for many believers concerning the role of women speaking in the church. And we're talking about that today. So let's splice that a little bit. Let's go first to 1 Timothy 2:12. When it says, and I'll read it for you, it says very specifically, Let a woman learn quietly. I'm reading not King James Version. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she became a transgressor. That's the 1 Timothy application, or the verse, rather. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of things that we could say here, and it's so valuable to understand the context, so valuable to understand the original language that really brings to light what these words mean. This word silent, I think it's important that it's not what we think, where a woman should be in the back row, mouth shut, not involved, not sharing. That's not at all what this word means. We understand in the Greek that it means not to challenge. It means not to manipulate, but to compliment. And what's valuable about that is because a woman should have the privilege of sharing, complimenting, and it really mirrors the context here, really mirrors church life should also mirror home life. So the covering of the woman is the man, her husband, and she goes to her covering, her head, and just like Christ is the head of the church, and there is this beautiful dialogue, and oftentimes we see this with David and Abigail, just to give an Old Testament illustration, that David listened to his wife, like Abraham and Sarah. So when we think about speaking in the church or teaching, which also speaks about to herald or set the rules or understand the doctrine of the church, this is really designed for the overseer. So again, is the woman to be silent, not contributing, not participating? Absolutely not. They have an incredible role, and as we say, we all stay in our lane in that sense. I want to say this as well, when we're thinking about our women's ministry here, Pastor Ronaldo, we have a very healthy women's ministry, and I love to see the gifts developed. I love the small groups. I love the ministry, the visitation, the counseling. We have women counselors here. Oftentimes I hear, women counsel women because they understand women. I mean, there is truth to that in one regard, but obviously the Holy Spirit gives wisdom regardless of gender to gender. So, but again, our women's ministry, which I think really is valuable to the will and to the mission of the church, it's submitted to that, to the pastor, and can really actually really draw women together, disciple women together, and make women feel connected. And I think the devil wants to, like you said, have this idea, oh, it's a man-centered church. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. But so when we read 1 Timothy 2:12, I mean, Ephesus, Corinthians, you said 1 Corinthians 14:34, there were real issues there.
Sure.
There were real issues where insecure leaders were being hijacked by strong women. There were issues where women were seducing leaders. I mean, there were some serious issues there contextually. But overall, when you look at 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 3, we see this progression of let's have it in God's order. Let's have it with God's value for that person. Let's have this where they have overlapping spheres, but they're not identical. And that means they're complementary. So there's a lot of words there. I refer back again to our women's ministry. I think when there's humility and there's a submitted heart, and that word submission is a big word. It means glad surrender. And it means to come under the authority of Christ in another person's life, mm-hmm. right? It doesn't mean the woman is somehow secondary. Peter calls her a weaker vessel. Mm-hmm. That is not in any way intelligent-wise. It's just speaking physically. And so we understand that in 1 Peter chapter 3. But the woman has the intellectual value, the incredible spiritual value that contributes and really nurtures the body of Christ. It really adds to the value of the body of Christ and the experience of the body of Christ.
I like the way you pointed at the word submissive, because submissive is a dirty word. It's a negative word. Children don't like the word submissive. Spouses don't like the word submissive. Church members don't like the word submissive, to be subject to. Never mind marriage and never mind roles in the church. We don't like the word submissive because we corresponded to not having authority. We don't have authority. And I think when Paul brings out this word submission, he's not speaking about the women don't have authority. He's speaking about specific exercised authority in a specific venue. He's not forbidding all teaching by women. I think he's disallowing, and that's why it's this consistency, that word he uses there when he talks about not permitting. It's actually in the present tense. It speaks about an abiding mindset. Not like, I don't mean it just here. I don't mean it just for Ephesus. I mean as an abiding mindset. Mm. This is my mindset towards it, that in a specific situation, I'm excluding women from the office of teaching or exercising authority over men in that particular operation. Not the office per se in general, but in that specific venue, exercising authority over men. He's a disallowing that in the assembly over men. And the way he's looking at teaching is not looking in the sense of all teaching, but specific situations, which gets to what Paul is talking about. He's not saying they just walk around with a button it up anymore in the home or anymore in the church. You don't button it up and you don't speak unless you're spoken to. He's not raising female indentured servants in the body of Christ, but rather he's saying in the particular role where the vision and the doctrine of the church is being taught and being promoted, the testimony and the historical experience has been men, mm-hmm. by definition and by expression, which is why when you get into the office of an elder and you look at the descriptions in 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:5-9, 1 Timothy 5:17, it's restricted to men. The language there is masculine. When it speaks about a husband of one wife, it doesn't say a wife. It's very specific. The word husband there does not speak of, it's not multi-gendered. It's very specific. So Paul is saying in this role that is a masculine role, in this function, he's referring to a male. Right? A male. I'm interpreting this as he's having in mind a situation where women taught the entire church. And that is the prohibition that he's addressing. Women teaching the entire church in that function, like you said, from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's important to understand there's not a loss of value or a lack of honor in submission. It means having an authoritative manner in that specificity, in that thing. He's not forbidding all teaching at all. He's being very specific.
Mm-hmm.
So I think in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because they hear the language is so aggressive, the language is so strong, you should not. You have to take it in context with the context in which he's using it. As you said, as you walk through 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then he gets into the qualifications in the very next chapter. He says this in chapter 2, and then he goes right into chapter 3, the qualifications and the characteristics of that particular position. He says in chapter 2, women shouldn't have it. He says in chapter 3, why? It gives you item by item. One of them is very specific about the characteristics for the role of an elder and a deacon.
Yeah. I mean, Pastor, I think one important point to bring out, I mean, Genesis teaches us this, that, you know, man is the initiator of the kingdom. He was designed as an initiator, and the woman is designed as a responder. And these are such valuable roles. And is one greater than the other? No. But there are different functions. It's like a restaurant. There's the cook, and then there's the concierge, and then there's each one that adds their function to not only cook the meal, but to present it to the customer so they can enjoy it. So I think in a church, to say that one person has a higher role than the other, we're amiss, because yes, the pastor has the office of the overseer. They are the driver. They're the cook, we could say. They're the one that's leading. And rightly so. But there's so many other complementary functions that make that doctrine, that direction, that demonstration of Christ so much more valuable. So let me say this quickly. The initiator, again, you look at Exodus, you look at the Old Testament, you're right. There is a pattern. Just like there was a pattern for the tabernacle, there was the pattern for the church. And in the book of Acts, we see that as well. But we don't want to underestimate the value of responders. Jesus, right? He healed or ministered to women. He resurrected, spoke to a woman. He calls us his bride. So the nurturing or the responding agent of a woman is of incredible value. And it not only does it complement and help the man, just like a marriage, the woman responds to her husband and or helps the husband to identify the will of God in prayer and in sharing.
Sure.
Like that co-laboring, it makes the unit of marriage one. If the woman is trying to lead the relationship, then what happens? She usurps that authority in that regard, and I'm careful with those words. But let's say the man is passive. You know, all men lead, some lead well, and some lead badly. All men lead. So let's say there's a bad leadership in the marriage. The woman who is gifted in leadership, has administrative skills, takes that role and starts to lead the family. But that is a big, a turbulent thing right there.
I want to check you on that, though, because then it gets promoted that, okay, maybe the pastor's not a good preacher. Maybe she's a good preacher. So because I'm a good preacher, I'm going to be a complimentary woman, and I'm going to take over the preaching. Because I've had that argument. People say, well, she's a good preacher, so she should be a pastor. See, you should be a communicator. It's not skill-based. It's call-based.
Mm.
It's defined by God. It's not based on, Paul's not saying good women should replace bad men.
No way.
In communication. No way. He's not saying, okay, you know what? If you've got a man, he's not a good communicator, but the women are better communicators, the women should do it. Any more than a woman is a better woman because she can do what a man does. It's not about, I do what you do, so I'm better as who I am. What he is saying is that there's variety of opportunity in the church of God. There's variety of gifts in the church of God. There's variety of calls in the church of God. There's variety of function in the church of God. There is variety. We have oneness through variety. And nothing about who we are is attached to what we do, because for the same reason why you don't have guys in the congregation, well, he's a good speaker, let him preach. No, he doesn't speak because he's a good preacher, because he has ability. Ability does not define function. It
yes.
doesn't define role. It actually is based upon the calling of God and the order of God. And I like the word you use for order. Order reveals divine value, not function reveals it. God's order shows me my value. When I walk in God's order, I discover God's value. When I don't walk in God's order, I have to manufacture my own value. Because 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. He has put things in place to find the value. Israel found their value as a nation in the order of the tabernacle. I find my value in the church of God in the order of God's church. It can't be the other way around. I can't play God and just and let the world tell me who I should be and what I should do. I'll give you an example. I remember when I got married, my wife didn't have an email, and women were furious with me. You're keeping her away from having an email. I didn't say she couldn't have email, but you're making her feel like she's missing something because she doesn't have what you have. And the world intimidates the church and say, what do you mean? Over here, we've got women who are police chiefs and women that are secretary of state and vice president. Because we have grown in all these other areas, why can't we progress in the church? Because natural progression does not promote spiritual progression. Mm-hmm. We don't operate from the same base. We are what we are 1,000 years ago, 1,000 years from now. Why? Because God has set that order, and that was established outside of time, beyond the growth of man in time. It's based upon God's schedule, not our schedule. And if there needs to be a change when in leadership where positions introduced, like in Acts chapter 6, the position of deacon was introduced. It hadn't been introduced before, or the position of pastor. God is the one who introduces that. That is not man-defined. We've got a call on line one. Brian, how are you? Welcome. You on the Grace Hour. Okay, Brian. Sorry. Call back, Brian. We'd love to hear from you. This is a great topic. But Pastor Jason, I think that's the problem, is that the world is telling the church what is. I remember my wife saying, I feel like I'm missing something. I said, why? Well, they said that you're holding me back from an email. I'm like, no, you can have one. Oh, okay. and then she's like, I don't feel any different. Exactly.
Yeah.
If you do what a man does, it doesn't enhance your ministry as a woman. You want to do what God has called you to do.
Yeah.
Now, if you're saying to me that God has called you to be the communicator to the congregation, really, then there should be a double witness. Mm-hmm. Then there should be a scriptural historical witness. Then there should be, okay, something in spiritual past that you can follow and you can see, and it's very clear, and this spiritual leadership is making that and the Holy Spirit is speaking. It can't just be, well, you know, other churches are doing it, or the world said that. No, that cannot be. The world cannot set the church's order.
Yeah.
Even with
very
marriage,
important.
The world cannot set the order in the marriage. The world cannot set the order in the church. And it cannot be equality that's based on sameness. You've got to be careful about that, because then if that's the case in every area, you want sameness. But you can't have it. Men can't give birth. So how do you argue with the man less than a woman because you can't give birth? If you want sameness, if you want to paint this wide, maybe you really want to go there. But I would say this, in this particular situation, there have been instances scripturally and historically where there have been, I want to use the word, an exception. In the sovereignty of God, God can do whatever he wants. Mm. There have been female missionaries in certain parts of the world where there wasn't a man who was able to teach, and they have done it.
Yes.
But the key is this. I don't want to take the sovereignty of God and make it the standard of God, and that's what tends to happen. People take the sovereignty of God when God has sovereignly moved. I'm thinking of Evelyn Awkward. I'm thinking of different women that have been used by God in great ways, that God has used them to lead and to teach. And it's happened. I'm thinking of the woman in Nigeria, whatever her name, I'm forgetting her name. But anyway, she was a missionary in Nigeria, and she was church planning. And they said, okay, if a man would come, Barry Slessor, thank you. If a man would come, I would yield. Because I understand biblical order. I would yield and I would hand it over. No one came, so she didn't. There are sovereign cases, but I'll say for the second time, don't take the sovereignty of God and make it the example.
Yes.
David had
yes.
many wives, so I can have many wives. Don't take the sovereignty of God and make it an example. Be careful. Mm. Be careful. Don't grab a text out of context or example or character trait of someone else and make that God's will. It may not be God's will. It's what God allowed versus what God has given.
Yeah, I mean, think of it, Pastor. It's like these are not our rules. We did not write the Bible. So when we look at absolute truth, it's absolute because it's not able to be manipulated or diluted by man. God's eternal truth is not diminished by man, and therefore man's response or man's lack of response does not dilute the nature of God. So when we're looking at these principles, people say, what about Deborah? I mean, Deborah is a great example, but she was there because men were passive in the book of Judges, and God used her mightily. And I think I think the core thought here, again, going back to value, and I love this word because just how God values things. And when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, again, going back and forth about beauty, about what is valuable to God. And I think that's an important point. Like, everyone wants the limelight, everyone wants the authority, everyone maybe wants the power and the control. But God is saying, let it be the hidden, the humanness or the humanity of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God has great price. So we're not saying that women or men, for that matter, need to be wallflowers. I know my wife in particular is an incredible leader. She's got more degrees than I do, and she's very gifted and often helps me process things and gives me a lot of insight. So I lean on her a lot. And in marriage, I think another great picture, it's their walk of faith that overlaps and contributes to the leader's walk of faith. And together, there's a beautiful demonstration. So again, when we're looking at the initiator versus the responder, I think these are important roles. So let's say someone says, a lady says, I want to be a missionary and I want to teach kids, or I want to teach ladies, or I want to just soul win. I want to reach out with the gospel. You know, and again, they're exercising the hidden man of the heart with a quiet spirit, or they're submitted to the spirit, but there's a lot of ministry going on. There's a lot of valuable ministry going on.
Yeah. Again, it's the Corinthian problem. There's the glorification of positions, what I call front of the room positions. I mean, the reality is this is not a battle for this is not a debate over how a woman serves in the church. This is, I would say, I don't want to use the word competition. I would say this is a desire for the most coveted part of the church, which is the pulpit. Mm-hmm. This is the way they feel that has to have a woman in it for us to be seen, for us to be valued, for us to feel equal. And equality is not based on geography. It's not based on where you serve or how you serve in the church. My satisfaction, my contentment in the church is not based on what I do. So in short, without getting too exegetical, in 1 Timothy 2:12, concerning the context of women speaking in church, I think Paul has kind of made it kind of clear. He's not implying that they shouldn't speak. He's speaking about a specific area of function, a specific function in the church, which you defined as in the communicator and the expressor of doctrine to the congregation. He's saying that that particular role is reserved for a male. And he's really speaking about it in the next chapter for the speakers of the pastor. But there's a particular person or people that God is using for that role. And he's saying that women don't function in that. They don't exercise authority in that function. That's what he's saying in 1 Timothy 2:12. And he goes on to point that out. And he gives some explanations as to why. He's not saying that women can't do things and they can't be useful. I mean, there might be a woman who's an excellent communicator. She might be very gifted at it. She might even know the Bible, be a terrific preacher. Her skill does not negate the Bible's pattern. The sovereignty of God worked in various diverse situations throughout history, both biblical and Christian history. You've seen God use women sovereignly within his pattern. He's allowed it to happen, but his pattern, his standard consistently has been. Mm-hmm. Case in point, there's some ways that people church plant. There's certain things that people do that might be considered out of the box or sovereignly God did it a unique way. Okay, we've always done it this way. Well, in this case, God decided to do it that way. What are you going to say about that? Mm-hmm. There could be people that argue about Kentucky. Well, the way that it was done, it wasn't done, da-da-da-da, but that was the sovereignty of God. Right. So I'm not going to judge that and say that's not God because it falls out of the pattern. But I have to be careful that I don't take the sovereignty of God where God uniquely does things and say that's how God always does it. Mm-hmm. Because historically and scripturally, that's not his pattern, that's not his model, and God is a God of patterns. He's a God of doing things a specific way. He has his way. Mm-hmm. And that's important to understand without removing the value of a woman. And of all the things a woman can do in the church, is she incomplete because she doesn't do that? That is the question. Mm. Well, I can't do that, so I can't serve God. That's not true. Who's telling you that lie? Who's convinced you that because you don't do everything that a man does, you're not as valued in the church of God as a man? There's no verse that says that.
That's right.
And any ministry that says that is wrong. And that's the value system that Paul is attacking in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Well, I have this particular gift, but I don't have that particular gift, so I'm not as important or I'm not as valued, right? But if you read in the beginning in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives equal value to all people and all gifts as far as your ability to walk in the gift. That's important to get, because in this topic, there seems to be this huge argument. Well, can they speak? When can they speak? And to be honest with you, on this program, we're not going to answer all the questions. Mm. I promise you that right now. Well, how about the Bible study? Can they teach a cell group with men in the room? Can they teach Sunday school? Do they have to be all male Sunday school teachers? Can they speak for announcements? Can they speak for prayer? Those idiosyncrasies of doctrine, you're going to have to be spirit-led about, because mm-hmm. that's interpretive. And that's that interpretation, Paul's not supremely clear, but he is clear about the exercise of authority from the position of teaching to the congregation. And that's what he's addressing in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13.
Yeah, there it is. I think they can do everything in the church outside of overseeing and being an elder. I think it's, again, we see that in our church, right?
Sure.
We see that with announcements. We see that with small groups. We see that with visitation. We see that in connection studies. So, again, I just, I'm encouraged, because the cross, we said this yesterday, the cross defines our position, but service defines our function. So, and I think what we're talking about today is the cross shows us the order of God.
Yep.
And the beautiful thing about order is when things are in order, the Holy Spirit is in it. The Holy Spirit, it is demonstrated. Mm-hmm. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, like you shared earlier, in Psalm 133. But in a marriage, I want to go back to something. When, let's say there's a passive husband and a gifted woman, or a woman that's maybe more capable than the husband in that sense, because the husband is maybe just discouraged or just is not leading in the home. And it's really tough for the woman to be in a place where she's before the Lord, waiting on the Lord, and just saying, okay, Lord, how can I invest in my husband to make him great? How can I love? Rather than competing to lead the home, which we've seen that over in Eastern Europe, that the domineering nature and culture, it actually makes men, if they come out of their place and want to lead their home rather than supporting the man in the home, it actually backfires. And oftentimes I've seen this where women are miserable because they are capable, but they're not in the order of God. So maybe just to kind of say again, the home mirrors the church, and the church mirrors the home. So a wife is, like you said, not making biscuits and barefoot or making babies, right? A lot of bees there. But they're also, like I remember this with my mother. My mother was incredibly effective in shaping us with the missions mindset that we have today. And just taking this idea of, okay, my home life's going to be healthy. My kids are going to be nurtured in the kingdom and will of God. And how can I support my husband? How can I edify my husband? How can I respond to my husband? And you know what will happen, Pastor Ronaldo? I mean, we've seen this.
Sure.
Is that when a man is supported and senses that support and actually listens to his wife, which all us good husbands should be doing, then you know what happens? There's a change and a shift, and the man who is mentored by the grace of God by other men to lead and learn how to lead his wife, lead his kids, lead his home, and to bring balance where there's one initiator and one responder. So
great stuff. We'd love to hear from you on this topic. This is a good one. It's the end of the week. It's your last chance to call in for the week, and we won't be able to take your phone calls for almost a week and a half, actually. So call us at 1-800-338-7060, locally 410-483-3700. You can also email us at questions.graceshour.org. And we have a caller on the line. Pastor Ashumba, how are you?
I'm doing well, Pastor Ronaldo.
Good. You're on the Grace Hour.
Yes, I'd like you to explain a little bit about the sovereignty of God, because the topic that you're discussing is very interesting. We found believers hiding in the sovereignty of God. So can you explain a little bit?
Sure, Pastor Shulman. Great question, because that's one of those beautiful theological words that we throw about, we bandy about sovereignty. And unless you work in government or other, or you work in diplomacy, you're not going to know what sovereignty really means. Okay, sovereignty speaks about God's will to do whatever God does because of who he is. In other words, I do what I do because I'm God, and I don't have to explain myself. I'll give you an example. We know that God is against divorce, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, Israel, he likens his relationship with Israel and Judah as a marriage. And then he talks further in verse 8 about giving them a bill of divorce because they have been adulterous as his bride, basically. And he's speaking to Jews. So Jews know about divorce. They know that once you divorce, you cannot go back. And he says, I have divorced Israel. And according to Deuteronomy 24:4, according to the law, which they were under, when you've been divorced, you cannot go back and remarry. There's no place in the law to remarry after divorce. The Jews knew that, and God reminded them of that in Jeremiah 3, verse 8. But then he says in verse 12, 13, and 14, but come back. In fact, he says it three times in the chapter, return, return. He sovereignly breaks his own law. He sovereignly rises above the law is still the law. And by the way, at that time, they were still under the law. But yet he says in this sovereign case, Israel, come back and tell your sister Judah, come back too. He says, yeah, that I've written you a bill of divorcement. We are divorced, but come back, return, return. And he says that when you come back in verse 14, he says, and I will take you and give you a place in Zion, and I will bless you. He takes them back. So sovereignty means that God has established a standard, but in unique situations, based on his will and his heart and his mind. And I would say in Jeremiah 3, his heart of reconciliation, but his heart and his mind, uniquely, God can operate in time in a way that's inconsistent with his standard. And it looks like he's not being consistent, but really he says, I am God. And I have the right to do what I want to do because I'm God. Even though I'm the one that makes the sun to move, if I want to make the sun stand still and break the laws of nature, I will do that. If I want to allow someone to die and raise them from the dead, I will do that. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So having said that, I want to say that with the sovereignty of God concerning this topic, there have been sovereign situations throughout biblical history and sovereign situations inside of the church's history where God has sovereignly used women in a role that's inconsistent with his pattern or his standard, and he's blessed it. The problem is people take those opportunities where they point to what God has done here and what God has done there, and they say, that's the way it should be. Like after with Hezekiah, he made the sun to stand still. The Jews could have said, okay, whatever we ask God to make the sun stand still, he's going to make the sun stand still because he did it for Hezekiah. He'll do it for me. He may not, because that's not his standard. His standard is that the earth revolves around the sun. And actually, he didn't really make the sun to stand still. He made the earth to stand still so that the sun would stay in one place. So that's really what he did. We always say he made the sun to stand still. The sun didn't stand still. The earth stood still. And then so it did not revolve through time so that it stayed daylight longer, whatever. But the point I want to make is, Pastor Shumba, is that we have to be careful not to assume what God does is always how God does it, because there's times when he reserves the right to do it differently. Kind of like with the parent. I'm a parent and you're a parent. And you tell your kids, this is the way it is. Then for your own reason, you don't have to explain it to your kids. You say, I'm going to do it this way. And your kids say, but you've always done it this way. So I'm doing it this way. And they say, why? Because I'm dad and I can do it this way. That's the way it is. And you accept that because you trust dad. You don't try to rearrange the way dad does things. And God is our father, and sometimes he does things a certain way because that's who he is, and he decided to do that. And by the way, it's not accidental. He planned to be that way. He planned to be different before the foundation of the world. We're just discovering it. So that's my answer, Pastor Shumba. God bless you, sir.
God bless you. Thank you.
Amen.
You know, Pastor, isn't it interesting sometimes with sovereignty, yeah. right? I love what you said. Again, God is, Romans 11:34, who is his counselor? And, you know, we can put God in a box, like you mentioned Asbury. And I love what happened in Asbury because what that was a biblically centered meeting that God breathed on and entered into a beautiful demonstration of worship. There were salvations. There was healings, all these which reflect the pattern of the Bible. So, you know, again, when you think about sovereignty, I love this about the immeasurable nature of God. Romans 11:33, he's past finding out, he's unsearchable. And then 34, who is his counselor? How can we know his mind? Well, the Bible is the mind of Christ. But when we think about ministry, there is such a important point to bring up with leadership, and especially the overseer. They will be held accountable to a much higher standard than just the average attendee. So when someone is wanting, with ambition, let's say, they want the limelight, they want control, they want leadership, I would almost caution that, because I remember in the Ukraine, we had a brother that when we were pastoring there, my brother and I were praying about the next person to take our place. And I remember talking to one elder in the church, and he didn't want it. He was very much happy to serve, happy just to be with people, happy to be in the background. And it spoke to me, because if someone really wants it in an unhealthy way, maybe because of ambition, then maybe they shouldn't get it. But the person that is anointed, right, person that is serving, by the way, I think that's an important point. We serve, servant leadership really has great authority and power. But those that that are doing the work of the ministry, God honors them. God raises them up like a David, right? And I think of this pastor in particular. Today he's still pastoring, and he's doing a great job because God raised him up. God initiated to him, and he responded to God. So again, if I'm wanting something because of power, ambition, pride, or whatever, then God, you know, that is a very unhealthy thing and could be a disaster waiting to happen.
Got a question on that. We'll take this. Elizabeth, I didn't forget you. You asked, can we talk about the when? And I think that's a valid question that a lot of women that are maybe listening to us right now are asking Pastor Jason. Okay. And I want to be careful here, Elizabeth. I don't want to start giving a grocery list of specific situations when they can and when they can't, because first of all, a lot of that is the leading of God. There may be times in the sovereignty of God where God puts a woman in a position where she does it, but it's not always going to be the when. So the when can vary, but I can give you some, we can give you some suggestions of situations where a woman who is gifted to teach or a woman who is called to preach in those situations where she would be valuable. Like I would say, you mentioned one, Pastor Jason, a woman's Bible study. I would say often, I don't think it's bad for a woman to be in, to give a testimony. I don't think it's bad for a woman to be involved in communication where men will listen. I think this is pulpit centered. I think it may also be, I'm not so sure if it would involve a Bible study. I don't know if we would say a woman leading a unisex Bible study. That may not, because of the authority behind the teaching there, that might not be a good venue for that. It's really going to be sensitive to the doctrine and the leading of the elders of the church. And Elizabeth, I would say that has got to be the place where you start. How are the elders being led? Because there's not a hard and fast truth of the when and where. But I do want to tell you this, Elizabeth, it's not always. It's not always quiet. It's not always talking. There's specificity in that. That'd be my answer, Pastor Jason.
Yeah, excellent. I think, again, she's saying as well, a wife's relationship to the husband when he's not led by God. I mean, how do you know he's not led by God? I mean, that would be my first question. I think a praying wife, I think a wife that's seeking to understand rather than being understood is key. So it's like this. As a husband, we're not dragging our wife around the world. We are investing a vision. We're investing love. And there's a great onus. We understand this from 1 Peter chapter 3 and also Ephesians 5. The man has to really hear from God, but also lead his wife to God and position himself to be a demonstration of God, just like the priest represents Christ to the people and the people represent Christ to the priest. And so this is important. So in a marriage, let's say the guy's out to lunch. Let's say we're out to lunch. We're carnal or just operating in our insecurities. And so a praying wife is a powerful wife. A supportive wife is a powerful wife. But that doesn't mean that you are submitting to the carnality and the sin in another person's life. No. I look at my own marriage. I know my wife is very supportive, but she also in the right sense is like, you know, let's pray on this together and make sure that we have that confirmation from both of us. So how do you know he's not being led by God? Just because it's not our way doesn't mean he's not being led. So I would scrutinize that question a little bit. And then also, can I take a risk and trust the Christ in that person to walk by faith and not by sight? So,
yep. Yeah. I say be careful, because that's a slippery slope when you begin to question every decision or everything that comes along is he being led? Because we could ask the same thing as a member of a church, is our pastor being led? And then you start questioning, okay, is he led about where we should put the cafe? Is he led about the message? Is he led about this person that we hired? In every case, it breeds suspicion. Be careful about breeding suspicion in your relationships, because every relationship you have that's spiritual is by faith, really. There's a faith element to it. And if he's not being led by God, cannot God correct him? Or is the only stop sign for him me? I've got to be careful of that. But I just want to close with this. God is not restricting women from a position because they're not smart enough, they're not intelligent enough. He's not saying that a man is more smarter or more capable. It's more about calling in the order of God. And we want to be scriptural in how God uses his leadership, because there's a higher accountability for it. In James chapter 3, verse 1, there's a higher accountability for that position. You don't want to be in that position. It's not the will of God, whether you're a man or a woman, for that matter.
Right.
James chapter 3, verse 1, there is a higher accountability, which is what Paul gets into in the very next chapter of 1 Timothy in chapter 3. He gets into the accountability of it, and then he gets into it again in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 about, again, the accountability of it. So because of that reason, we should walk in God's standard and be flexible for God's sovereignty. But this has been a great topic today. And hopefully you've listened to us this entire week. A lot has been said about egalitarianism, complementarianism, these proof texts and more. Romans chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, be persuaded in your own mind. Understand God's heart and God's mind behind it. It's not prohibition, but organization. Mm. And God organizes and ordains and orders his kingdom. He set us in our places and whatever. And has nothing to do with value or emphasis or more blessing or more reward. There's not more blessing and more reward. When God's not restraining you from getting blessed. You can be a doorkeeper in the house of God and get blessings from God. It's not about what you do. Blessings are not attached to responsibility. Please get that. Don't forget, next week, we will not be here. We're going to have some special selected programs from one of our most popular programs this year. You'll enjoy them a lot. It'll be all pre-recorded, so there'll be no call-in. We won't be here live next week because we'll be in Europe at Eurocon March 14th through 18th. We'd love to see you in Budapest, Hungary. And please, write in. Let us know how you like the show. Give us your comments. We'd love to hear about that.
Can I share one last verse?
Yes, sir.
I know we're tagging off here. I think this complements what you're saying. James chapter 1, verse 13. Who is wise among you and endowed with knowledge among you? Let them show of good conversation their works with meekness of wisdom. So,
amen.
That's good. Serve, love, and where you are, bloom where you're planted. And be diligent where you are, and God will lift you up.
That's a great word. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thank you for joining this week on the Grace Hour. God bless you. Have a great weekend.